I should mention that if you did not bring your Bible this morning, there are Bibles in the back on the table. Please borrow one and read along with us in the Scripture. There's nothing like seeing it for yourself in black and white as we go over it. So I would recommend that you pick up a Bible. First Peter chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Father, we now ask that Your Holy Spirit would come teach us, Lord, wonderful things from Your Word, that they would delight us, that You would encourage us, Lord, through Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts prepared to receive what You have for us. And Lord, we do pray for those who are suffering trials in our fellowship. I ask, Lord God, that You would comfort them, and yet even in that comfort, that You would encourage them this morning. For as we read, Your Spirit rests on those who are suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. Josh Billings, a man by the name of Josh Billings, once wrote, "Life is a grindstone, and whether it grinds a man down or polishes him up depends on the stuff he's made of." I think this accurately portrays the path of each man or woman's life, as the grinding edge of undeserved suffering makes close contact with our lives. Our response will cause us to become either a more polished vessel, or else it will mar us with a deeper root of bitterness. In short, we will either become holy or bitter, dependent on our response to undeserved suffering. In 1 Peter, the last few Sundays that we've been in 1 Peter, we've been speaking of undeserved suffering, of Christians. This is the kind of suffering that is incredibly hard for us to take. It's hard for us to stomach. You know, we get by saying, hey, somebody deserved that. You know, we can see how that would work. But for somebody to live a good life, to be a Christian, to love God with all their hearts, to serve Him, and then for them to suffer for that, it kind of causes us to do a short circuit. We have a hard time understanding that. But listen, it's something that we should expect as Christians. If you are following God, if you are standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, expect undeserved suffering. In fact, Peter in verse 12, look, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning this fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." In the Greek there, it's literally, don't let undeserved suffering come as an unanticipated guest or as an unexpected guest. You ever had one of those at your house? Peter is saying, don't get surprised when undeserved suffering comes your way. Don't think it's strange. Now, these Christians that Peter is writing to, are going to be suffering and they're not going to deserve it. They're going to be going under intense persecution. In fact, if you look in verse 12, Peter calls it the fiery trial that's coming their way. Now, I think that's prophetic in nature. Because let me tell you what happened. This could have been a literal fulfillment. There's a fiery trial about to come upon these Christians. And in AD 64, the Roman Emperor Nero was a lunatic. He was a madman. He was fruitcake. He was nuts. If he didn't like something, he would burn it down to the ground and then rebuild it. Well, one day he decided he didn't like most of Rome. So he burned down Rome. Buildings and various structures, he burned them down in order to build them back up. Well, the citizens of Rome didn't thank him for that. They were pretty bummed out. So Nero, in danger of losing his popularity, blamed the fire on born-again Christians. And it was in AD 64 that mass persecution began against Christians. Christians began suffering for something that they didn't do. It was undeserved, and they were suffering for it. We as Christians, too, may expect to suffer even though we don't deserve it at times. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about our response to undeserved suffering. We've talked about our Christian defense in the midst of suffering. We've talked about role models that have gone before us in suffering. Jesus Christ Himself, the prophet Noah. We've talked about staying faithful in the midst of suffering. And then last week, we also spoke of serving God and serving one another in the midst of suffering. Even though you suffer, you keep serving. This morning, we kind of end this mini-series within 1 Peter on undeserved suffering. And today, we're going to speak of the fact that God Himself is glorified in Christian suffering. God is glorified in our suffering. And as Christians, when we suffer, we're to glorify God in our suffering. That's what we're speaking of. So I've entitled this morning's message, Anything for God's Glory. Anything for God's Glory. Isn't that what Christians should be about? That God would be glorified. Isn't that what we want to see most? The glory of God. I think there are many Christians who sometimes get caught up in themselves. And they get concerned about their reputation or their problems and they forget about God. And I think that our main objective as Christians should be to glorify God, to see His glory. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is when Moses was having a conversation with the Lord. And God had promised to be with Moses. But Moses still said this, even after that promise. He said, oh, show me your glory. I want to see your glory, Lord. And so God responded to him, well, you can't see my face because if you see my face, you'll die. But he was up on the mountain anyways, and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pass by. When I pass by, I'll cover you with my hand, and then I'll uncover you, and you'll see the back of me. It's as close as Moses could see. Show me your glory. Don't you want to see the glory of God one time as well? The psalmist said, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. God can be glorified right now today. You know how He glorifies Himself, as we find out? In Christian suffering. If you are a born-again Christian here this morning and you are suffering for Jesus Christ undeservedly, the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. God is glorified in you. Let's look and see how that works here. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Peter is mentioning here a couple different ways that we share in Christ's experiences. As a Christian, we can share in the experiences of our Lord and Savior. Notice he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that you share in Christ's sufferings. If you ever share anything with Jesus Christ, you're sharing, it's a good thing to share anything with Jesus. And in fact, as we find out this morning, that when you share experiences that Christ also experienced when He was on this earth, that you are glorifying God because Jesus glorified God when He was here. I remind you of the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, His life when He lived here. John gives us commentary on the purpose. One of the purposes of His coming to this earth was, number one, to glorify His Father in heaven. You'll see that phrase a lot as you read through the book of John. In fact, in John chapter 17, it's His high priestly prayer. He's about to face the cross. He knows that the time of His suffering is at hand, and He says this prayer. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have glorified You. That was His testimony at the end of His life. I've glorified You. Now listen, as a Christian, if you share anything with Jesus Christ in His life, you are glorifying your Father in heaven, as Peter says here, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, what does that mean to partake of Christ's suffering? Well, number one, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you had anything to do with the atonement of mankind. It doesn't mean that you suffered at all along with Jesus for the sins of the world. No, that was a job for one person, Jesus Christ. That was a job for the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, without blemish. But, having said that, there are still ways as Christians that we can partake of Christ's sufferings. One way off, you know, right off that I think of is being rejected by people. Or being reproached by people for being a Christian. Jesus was rejected. He was despised. If you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be rejected. You will be despised. You will be reproached at times. Maybe you can relate with me. Maybe some of you have family members that give you a hard time for being a follower of Christ. Maybe you've tried to witness to them, and they've rejected you. Well, you're partaking of Christ's sufferings because Christ's family that He was born into at one time in His ministry thought He was mad. Thought He was a nut. Sharing in those experiences, partaking of His sufferings, those are one way that we can do it. There's another that's was more common for our early church fathers, and that is we can actually share in physical abuse, physical suffering for following Christ. The early Christians were beaten for their faith. They were stoned. Some were martyred. Those that participate in the sufferings of Christ are blessed. No matter how difficult it might be, they're blessed. And by the way, Christian, Jesus said to expect it. Peter here says, don't think it's strange, but let me remind you of what Jesus said in John chapter 15. He said this, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. It's a promise that Jesus gave. It's indicative of the fact that we are committed Christians, that we have that undeserved suffering. Hey, if you want to dodge out on that suffering, if you don't want to suffer as a Christian, just blend in. Don't let anybody know you're a Christian. Just be nominal. Don't let anybody know. If people find out you are a Christian, they'll be suffering. Let me tell you what, though. If you do that, you are wasting your life that God has given you as a witness for Him. God has given us the opportunity to serve Him. Did you know that this is the only chance you will ever get to suffer for your Lord? All of heaven will be bliss. It'll be eternity. We'll be in joy in paradise. This is the only chance you ever get to serve Him, to suffer for Him. He suffered for you. Don't be nominal. Don't be afraid of that suffering that will come with being a committed Christian. Anything for God's glory. Anything for God's glory, whatever that might take us. We can partake in His suffering, but as we read in this passage and other passages in New Testament, we can also partake of His glory. It says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Do you realize, Christian, that the New Testament says that you will share in God's glory? Oh, you may suffer now. You may partake of His suffering, but you will also share in God's glory. We've seen it right here in this book. Look in chapter 1 of verse 7. Actually, beginning in verse 6. Again, Peter is speaking of trials, and he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a promise in the New Testament. Look ahead now in chapter 5 of this same book, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, listen, I'll read it to you. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh yes, Christian, we may partake of the sufferings, but you will partake of God's glory. Great joy in the future awaits. Now, we are speaking of when Jesus comes back the second time. The first time He came meek and mild as the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for our sins. The second time He comes, it's going to be a lot different. It's a much more vivid image of Jesus that's painted in Revelation. He's called, not a lamb, the Lion of Judah. And there's an image of Him in Revelation that I never forget. It says that He was riding a horse and that His robe was dipped in blood from war that he made against those who warred against his saints. When Jesus Christ comes back again, it will be in great glory. Great glory. Those who have partaked of his sufferings will also partake of that glory. And I want to draw something out to you here this morning, because I see it right here in the scripture. Notice, it looks like there's a measuring rod taking place here. It says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know what? I see some correlation there. I see a correlation that goes something like this. Those Christians that have suffered more for Christ will have a greater joy when his glory is unveiled. I believe that the Bible teaches that. And I believe that explains why some saints, they go through these horrible trials. And they might partake of sufferings in a much different way, but I'll tell you what, when Jesus Christ comes back in glory, it seems to say here that they will have an exceeding joy, that those who have partaked of his sufferings. Again, in Romans 8, Paul said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Yeah, you may be a nominal Christian. You may avoid all the suffering that might come along with making a committed stand for Jesus Christ. But guess what? I also have news for you. When Jesus is revealed in great glory, you're not going to have as much joy as others who have been sold out. There will be a greater joy, a more exceeding joy that takes place on that day for Christians that have suffered, for those that have committed their lives to him in a full way. I believe that to be true with all my heart. You may suffer, but the glory will be much greater. I heard of a little boy who went to a church camp. Actually, he didn't go to a church camp. He was raised in a Christian family, and he just went to a summer camp. And he was a little worried about going to the summer camp. There were no other Christians. And he went. He was there for a couple months. He came home later, and mom and dad said, how'd it go? Did you make it through it? The little boy said, yeah, not one person found out I was a Christian. Wrong-o. That's not what we're doing. Many Christians try to get through life making sure that not one person finds out that they're a Christian, because they don't want any abuse. They don't want any suffering. Well, listen, it will pay off. You partake of his suffering, you glorify God, and you will partake of his glory. Notice also what it says about the suffering Christian. Verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the ones that are persecuting you, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. The Bible clearly says that the Holy Spirit is inside every believer at the moment of salvation, and that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. However, here in this passage, we seem to see that there is a very, very special presence of the Lord by his Holy Spirit on the suffering Christian. That when you suffer undeservedly, when you suffer for the name of Christ, as it says here, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, there are people that suffer greatly, but I'll tell you what. You can just see a difference in their life. There's so much depth to them. And they can tell you stories of how faithful God was in those times of suffering. God's glory rested on them. This was especially true in the early church the early martyrs of the church. When the persecution began, Christians were literally executed for their faith. I'd like us to turn and look at an example of this case, because I want you to see how God's Spirit and the Spirit of glory rested upon Stephen when he was executed. Let's turn left to Acts, the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 6. Here's a man who just wanted to serve in the church. He served tables in the church, and at one point he began preaching the Word of God, and he got persecution from some folks. Chapter 6, verse 8, let's read. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard them speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." I think Stephen's face began to shine, because he was being persecuted. He was about to suffer for his Lord. Stephen was about to partake in the sufferings of Christ. And this group is sitting around him, staring at him, and they looked at him, and his face was like that of an angel, because God's Spirit and God's glory was resting upon him. Chapter 7, the high priest said, "Are these things so, Stephen?" And from that point on, he went into a giant discourse all the way through chapter 7 about how those very people that were persecuting him have persecuted all the prophets that were before, and that they even executed the Son of God. And so in verse 51 of chapter 7, he kind of concludes his sermon this way, and I would never conclude a sermon this way, I don't think. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You know, everywhere we read in Scripture of where Jesus Christ is now, it says he's sitting at the right hand of God. With the martyrdom of Stephen, he looked up and Jesus Christ was standing. He looked down on this persecuted saint and he stood up. And God was being glorified. And the Spirit of God and of glory was resting on Stephen. Our guest of honor at every service at Calvary Chapel Sun City is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But I'll tell you what, there are also special guests each week, those that are suffering. If you are suffering because you are a Christian this morning, God's glory rests on you. His Spirit rests on you in a special way, in a glorious way. God is glorified in a suffering Christian. God is glorified, but Peter goes on to say, back in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, that we as Christians, let's now turn it to our responsibility. We as Christians in the midst of suffering are called to glorify God. We're called to that in the midst of undeserved suffering. In verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Christian. Now, I think Peter is very quick here to say that you are not to suffer for something that deserves suffering as being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. You say, you know, I'm not in that list. What about as a busybody in other people's matters? I find it interesting that that's put right there with that. A murderer, a thief, an evildoer, and then someone who's a busybody in other people's matters. In the Greek there, it's literally an overseer of other people's business. Getting involved in lives when you're not invited. It seems to say that suffering comes to people like that. That if somebody's getting involved in other people's lives and being a meddler and wanting all the latest gossip, that they will suffer. And if you suffer for that, you deserve it. This admonition, this exhortation in this passage is those who are suffering for being a Christian. Now, interesting enough, the word Christian here is only used three times in the New Testament, one time here. And I looked into the history of when we actually were called Christians, and you should know that Christians never gave that word to themselves. There weren't a bunch of disciples sitting around somebody's living room one day having coffee. Say, hey, we need a name for our club. I got it. Christian. Let's call ourselves Christians. No, we didn't give ourselves those names. In fact, the name was given to us by Romans or the Greeks. And it was a term of scorn, of ridicule. It was a word of vulgar in those days. It was an implication of scorn and ridicule. I found one historian who lived during those days. And he wrote this near the end of the first century. Tacitus wrote this. It said, the vulgar call them Christians. The author or origin of this denomination, Christus or Christ, had in the reign of Tiberius been executed by the procurator Pontius Pilate. Christian was a term that was vulgar. It was derogatory. The Romans and the Greeks got to the point where they said, oh yeah, Christian. You're just a follower of Christ. He was executed, don't you know? It was an object of scorn. And so Peter is saying, if you suffer for being a Christian, glorify God. Keep doing that. Of course, later on, the name Christian did stick, and it eventually came to be known as a title of privilege and honor. And I bear that name with great joy. A Christian. I'm not afraid to tell anybody I'm a Christian. To let people know of what Jesus Christ has done to us. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. These words are for those who are suffering as Christians for following the Lord. It says, if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Do you know how many people in the body of Christ are suffering? Wounded, hurting Christians who don't want to let anybody know. You know why? Because they're ashamed that they suffer. They've been told a lie, you see. There are Christian teachers out there today that want to tell you that your life is going to be bliss the day you come to Jesus Christ. That, in fact, if you suffer or you have sickness or trials in your tribulation, guess what? You don't have enough faith, brother. Do you realize how hard that makes people feel who suffer? How bad? How much that grieves and how ashamed they become of their suffering? Hey, Scripture says don't be ashamed. And yet there's teaching out there that makes people ashamed of their suffering. Folks, Kim and I have some good friends that are into that theology. Well, he injured himself. And he needed to get something moved at his house. I live about 50 minutes away, but he called me to have me drive 50 minutes away to help him move a simple object from point A to point B. And then I said, thank you very much. And I went on my way and drove 50 minutes back. Well, he goes to a church that's about 5 minutes away. And he has lots of friends over there. My immediate question was, why didn't he call them? Well, he was ashamed. A Christian shouldn't have any injury, right? And he might be afraid that the people would come up and say, why can't you lift it? Don't you have enough faith? You know, that is the most dangerous teaching in the church. And it drives me nuts. Because you know what? There are godly people that suffer. And they suffer in the will of God. And in fact, those who suffer the most will rejoice the most. You're ripping people off when you're telling them they shouldn't have to suffer. It will be a greater blessing in the end. You remember when Job went through that horrendous trial? Remember his friends that came to him, his great counselors? Oh, what encouragement they brought to his heart. Didn't they just encourage him? His wife came up to him and said, curse God and die. And some of his friends came forward and said, what sin do you have in your life, Job? It's because of your sin that you've done this. Job looked at him and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Who's going to go to a comforter like that? It's time that the body of Christ is aware that suffering comes with the territory. Undeserved. And that not to be ashamed, Peter said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We're told to glorify God in the midst of undeserved suffering. What does that mean? Does it mean we just kind of raise our hands and say, glory? Is that how we glorify God in the midst of suffering? I looked in some dictionaries to get a good idea of what glorifying God means. And one scholar wrote, to glorify God is to declare His praise by obedience to His law. Glorifying God is simply magnifying the attributes of God. To declare His praise. To live a life that declares the praise of God. That's all it is. In this verse it says, glorify God in this matter. It doesn't necessarily say glorify God for this matter. When a trial and suffering comes your way, it's not like you're just blessed by it. Oh, thank you, Lord. I get a trial. I think the wording is correct there. Glorify God in the matter. In other words, as you suffer in that matter, continue to live your life for Him. Suffering is a tough time, but it is also a special time. Remember, because the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. God is glorified in suffering. We as Christians are called to glorify God in our suffering, not to be ashamed. We're also called, in verse 17 and through the end of this chapter, to trust God in our suffering. Let's read these last few verses. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely safe, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. God is in control of your suffering, Christian. You can trust Him. It speaks of a judgment that begins at the house of God. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. I think that is referring to the church age from Pentecost through the rapture, that at that time, all the way through church history, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. The house of God is a term that I think that Peter uses for the church. And it seems to be saying here that God's people are judged first. Now, we know in Scripture that there is a discipline that God has for His children. Not because He wants to bum us out or to hurt us, because He wants to make us better. The Bible says that He disciplines those whom He loves. And so discipline from the Lord is always an act of love to correct us and to get us back on track. Judgment begins with the house of God. Now, there are many Christians that like to go out and get in picket lines. And they like to make big stands on the issues of the day, and I am not against that. I think that there is a place that we as God's people are called to be a spokesperson for His causes. But I think that Christians, before they go stand in picket lines against abortion, should stop having abortions themselves. Or that Christians that are pointing fingers at people getting divorced should stop getting divorces themselves in the church. There are many things that the church is involved in that ought not be, my friend. Judgment begins with the house of God. God has higher standards for us as Christians, doesn't He? And sometimes that's a little bit difficult to take, isn't it? You know, one of the stories that I remember most concerning this was the story of Moses. What a man of God. What a prophet. What a leader. He went through so much being used by God to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. And then he went around with them in the desert, wandering around. And then right towards the end, he sinned against the Lord. He misrepresented the Lord. And what was his punishment? He couldn't go into the promised land. Now, I used to read that and go, Lord, you're tough. Here was a man who's done so much for you. But Moses had made a big mistake. He misrepresented the Lord to his people. And because of that, there were consequences. And Moses was not able to see or go into the promised land. I think of that one day in Israel when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant from point A to point B. And David was dancing, you remember, in front of that parade as they're going. Well, the Ark was on a little cart, you remember. And maybe they didn't have four-wheel drive at that time. And they went over a rock or something and it kind of toppled. And you remember the Ark started to fall off the the cart. And there were two servants right there that just simply reached up to stop the ark from falling on the ground. And they were killed. For God had said, do not touch the holy ark. And you look at that. And I remember David, if you read the story, he was bummed out. Lord! Judgment begins with the house of God. We are called to higher standards. We are called to higher standards. He quotes from a passage in Proverbs. He says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Literally in that verse it's saying, if it is difficult for Christians to be saved, if it's difficult to be saved, how much harder is it for those who do not even know or obey the gospel of God? Now, salvation, I don't want to, it's not saying that it's difficult to achieve salvation as a Christian. It's not saying that you have to work real hard for this salvation and that it's difficult in that way. It's just that the process of salvation, if you really think about it, it sounds so simple to us, but there is a lot going on. Salvation cost a lot for God. It cost Him His only Son. Jesus paid a great price for our salvation. He suffered great. Then the whole process of salvation, that you need to come and admit that you are a sinner. Getting people to admit that is very hard to do. It's the first step in becoming a Christian. And then to recognize your need for a Savior, and then to have a Savior who could do the job, Jesus could do it. And before all that, the gospel message has to get to you. And there is suffering involved in the spreading of the gospel. There's tribulation that comes. I'm reminded of Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 14. He was in a city called Lystra, and the Lord used him to heal a crippled man. Well, at that point, when he healed this crippled man, the man got up, and it created a frenzy in the crowd in Lystra. They all came to him, and they started worshiping him as a god, and it was all he could do to keep them from sacrificing things unto him. Well, as it turns out, there were some Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and they came there and persuaded the crowd against Paul. Paul had already been to their city, and he created a different kind of a frenzy there. They wanted him dead. They followed him to Lystra, and then they stoned him and dragged him outside the city to leave for dead. He was revived by some other disciples, and then they went to Derbe and continued preaching. But then they returned to those same cities again, Lystra. Imagine returning to the place where they just stoned you and left you for dead. But they went there and they saw the disciples that were there, and they said these words. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Think about the spread of the gospel for a minute. Aren't you thankful for those that blazed a trail ahead of us? There were many Christians that were martyred for their faith. There were Christians that were executed for translating the Word of God into a language that common people could understand. And because of them, we've come a long way. And salvation, if you look at it from that perspective, is difficult. If it's hard for us to be saved, if it was hard for us to be saved from that perspective, imagine what it's going to be like for those who do not obey the gospel of God. And that's the point that's trying to be made here. It says, there's a contrast. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? In other words, if life is so hard for you, if your trials are so tough now and persecution is so hard, and you belong to God, you're one who belongs to Him. Imagine what it will be like for those who do not belong to God. Trust God through that. He's in control of judgment. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And we close with this. That word there, commit. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him and continue doing good as to a faithful Creator. Ladies and gentlemen, well, brothers and sisters, in the midst of suffering, continue to trust your God. Commit yourself to Him. The term in the Greek is a banking term. And it literally means deposit yourself for safekeeping. Leaving money on hand with a trusted friend. You have valuable items at home. Do you just leave them out on the coffee table? Just leave them lying around on the rug or something on the carpet? No, our valuable items we put away. We deposit them in a place for safekeeping. Well, this is the term that we are to do in the face of suffering. Commit ourselves. In other words, deposit ourselves in His bank account as belonging to Him. Is there any place safer than that? Can you think of any other place safer than committing yourself to Him? Committing your life into His safekeeping, into His protection. Talk about a wise investment. Talk about a huge return on investment. Talk about a bull market. Placing yourself, committing yourself into Him. The verb implies a continual action, though. Be constantly committing yourself to Him. In other words, it's something to do daily. Commit yourself to Him daily. Wake up and say, Lord, I'm depositing myself in Your account. Especially in those times when we're going through suffering. He's a faithful Creator, as it says here. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. He will never let you down. It's a wise investment. I think it's important that he uses the term Creator here in speaking of God because it speaks of His power. The same God who, in a word, created the heavens and the earth. The same God who fashioned man. The same God who created all that nature and the beautiful nature that we see is right there willing to be faithful to you in all your suffering. The Word of God is powerful. We've seen it. By it, He created the heavens and the earth. You know what? That same Word brings comfort. That same God, that same Creator brings comfort to you. His power is available. Put our lives in His trust, in His bank account. He has the power to keep us. He's faithful. He's ever so faithful. He never fails the soul that trusts in Him. Though disappointments come and hope burns dim, He never fails. Though trials surge like stormy seas around, though testings fierce like ambushed foes abound, yet this my soul with millions more has found. He never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in Him. Though angry skies with thunder clouds grow grim, He never fails. Though icy blasts life's fairest flowers lay low, though earthly springs of joy all cease to flow, yet still 'tis true with millions more I know, He never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in Him, Though sorrow's cup should overflow the brim, he never fails. Though oft the pilgrim way seems rough and long, I yet shall stand amid yon white-robed throng. And there I'll sing with millions more this song. He never fails. He never fails. God is glorified in Christian suffering. We are called to glorify Him in undeserved suffering. We are also called to trust Him. He's our strong tower. If you are suffering this morning, take heart in that. Be encouraged, Christian. The Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. Will you not be afraid of that suffering? Let it not be a stranger, an unexpected guest. And when those times of trials come, be encouraged in what Peter has to say. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promises in your word. Lord, I thank you that you are with us in our suffering. Lord, that when you call us to suffer, you don't have us go through it alone. You're there with us. And Lord, how we need you in our lives every single day. Lord, may we commit ourselves afresh to you, place our lives in your bank account for safekeeping. There's no other safe place, Lord. Lord, we trust you with our lives because you know what's best. In Jesus' name, amen.